It's only a problem with technology. You have to get everything sorted out. You can't just flick some notes out. There's a password to put in and what have you. Well, it's great to be here this morning. Thank you. Really, really appreciate the invite. I've been really looking forward to being with you guys for a couple of weeks now. And I suppose for a couple of reasons. One, I really feel I have a heart for this church. I think it's because every night when I walk the dog, I walk down this road here. I only live around the corner. And so I walk past this church, you know, at least once a day, maybe twice, depending on how often I get the joy of walking the dog. And I always see your sign, and I just think about the River Church. You're not actually the closest church to my house, but it feels like it, because it's the one I always walk past. And I think about your witness here and just your presence. And so it's a joy, you know, to come. I know we've had some joint meetings, but I've never actually been to one of your Sunday mornings, and you kind of never really know a church until you do. So I've been looking forward to that. And the other thing is, I was having a quiet time with God a couple of weeks back, and God really spoke to me into my heart. And then at the end of that, I really felt God say there was a sermon in what he'd said to me for you. And so I've had kind of burning within me something I wanted to share for a few weeks now. And I hope it's a blessing. I really pray it's a blessing for you this morning. But I know for me, you know, sometimes I preach reasonably often, and there's some sermons that kind of you just get, and there's some that burn within you. And this is one of those ones that I've just felt a passion to bring. And it's totally for you. It's not something I did at the Oak and then I'm going to rerun with you guys. It's just, you are special. You're just getting this. I may never get to preach this at the Oak. And if it's as good as I think God is saying things, and if it touches you like I think it will, then hopefully you're going to be blessed. And the Oak are missing out. They'll have to listen to it online on your website and get blessed in that way. I have to warn you that I'm used to preaching for quite a while. The good thing for you to know is I have an appointment at 1 o'clock at the Food Bank Centre, so we'll definitely be done by then. I will promise you I will try to preach for 30 minutes. It just depends when we start counting. But I'll tell you when we can start counting, and then I'll make sure we'll stick to 30 minutes. I've been trying to, you know, when you go to preach at other churches, you know, sometimes you just bring something that just comes to you. Sometimes you try and step into what, you know, is the vision for the church. And, you know, we're meeting with Simon recently, and we've been talking about, you know, you had a vision week the other week, and just thinking about this thing about the river. And, you know, it's obviously in your title, and there's something about this river flowing, and there's a metaphor for that laced throughout the Bible. But there's another metaphor that has a similar way of speaking out, not just the river, and it's about light. And so I just want to pick up on that, the same concept of just flowing out to the people around you, but just light shining in the darkness. If you've got a Bible, I don't know if you guys normally have a PowerPoint. We sometimes do. I haven't got one for you today, so hopefully you'll follow where we're going. If you've got a Bible, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've already sung some of these words this morning. And also, let me just say as well, if you have a Bible and if you're a note taker, I want to speak specifically, some people are kind of, I don't want to offend anybody, some people don't believe in writing in their Bibles, that's fine. I do. I scribble all in my Bible stuff that God speaks to me. Hopefully that doesn't offend them. And if you're a Bible writer, then I want to give you a little bit of a clue this morning, because as God showed me stuff that spoke to me and I think is going to speak to you, it might be helpful as we go through a few verses for you to, if you're a writer in the Bible, you might want to do this, that as we pick on one verse, it kind of leads to another. When I was young once, I used to enjoy these books, which weren't really books. They were like adventure books. You'd read, in my generation, Terry, you remember these adventure books, do you? You'd read page one, and then at the bottom it'd say, turn to page 47. No, the Beano, right. Well, do you remember those, Sonia? So, and it was like an adventure, and you didn't read it in the order, it told you where to go. Well, I found this with these verses. I kind of read this verse, and then it says, now turn to this. And you might want to follow that. But for the moment, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 10. And then I'll tell you where we might be pointing to after that. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 10. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. We sung some of these words this morning. We sung it in, I don't know if that was Hannah's good planning or did you have a little inside track of what the verses I was going to use this morning. But we sung this stuff about I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned. It says in here about perplexed but not driven to despair. I get the impression when I read that, that Paul and the other apostles were kind of like these super Christians. I like a lot of action type movies, typical guy type thing, but it's not, I'm just not just alone. Karen and I, you know, if you follow us, you know, if you're friends with us on Facebook, and please feel free, if you're on Facebook, feel free to friend me afterwards. It helps me get to know faces and names. But if you follow me and Karen, we're quite a romantic couple. We met when we were 16 at school, and we've acted like little sort of school kids in love ever since then. And so the other week, we went to have a little romantic evening. Megan, our daughter, had her friends over, and we said, we are just going to go hide in the bedroom, watch a film with a tub of Haagen-Dazs. And we had a little romantic watching of a film, and the choice of our film was Die Hard with a Vengeance. Oh no, A Good Day to Die Hard. It's a strange film for us. It's one of our favourites. I kind of visualise these apostles being a bit like Bruce Willis or Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, they're perplexed but not crushed. They're persecuted, not abandoned. When I watch them in Die Hard, they kind of fall out of a building, crash down, bash, 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 fall in a dumpster, get up, brush themselves off, go off running. It's like nothing can hold these super Christians back. That's what I hear when I hear we're afflicted in every way. We're crushed, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. These super Christians. And when I think of myself, I think of a different film. I don't know if you've ever seen that Monty Python film where they start hacking off limbs off of this knight who's guarding this bridge. They try to attack him and they chop an arm off and he goes, oh, it's just a flesh wound. And they chop a leg off and he's going, come back here, I can take more. And it's just this, it's this ill-equipped imbecile who keeps getting beaten up and thinks he can keep going in the fight and is clearly struggling. That's the picture I get of me. It's not the Bruce Willis, it's not the Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's the one who's finding it difficult. The title of the sermon, if you're writing it, is Precious Treasure in Fragile Pots. I think we probably start now. I think that's maybe we can start counting 30 minutes now. It's not really started until you got the title, so yeah, we're doing all right from there. It says this here, it says, where are we? We have this treasure in jars of clay. The more aware I am of the treasure that is contained within me, the more I am aware of this inadequacy, this jar of clay that I am. I look at myself and I see my weaknesses. And I don't just mean that I sin. I do sin like we all do, and I think of the things I fail. But I think, man, I'm not up to it. I'm very aware of the things I can't do. I'm very aware of the skills that I don't have, the patience that I don't have, the things that God has entrusted each of us to do. I mean, this treasure, have you ever thought about this? This is eternal treasure. This is like the hope of the world. This is the gospel that is salvation for people. That treasure, he's entrusted to me and you. Now, I mean, you might feel able to hold that. But the more I think about that treasure, the more I think, why, God? I'm not the Bruce Willis. I'm this weird knight off of Monty Python with faults and failures and inadequacies and fears and weaknesses and doubts and questioning. And, you know, I see a challenge and think, wow, God, how on earth can I do that? I am this jar of clay. I wonder when you read that verse that we are, you know, we have this treasure in jars of clay. If you were to visualize yourself as a jar of clay, I wonder what your mental picture of you looks like. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. You can keep it to yourself. I'm not going to do that bit where you turn to a friend next to you and you share it. Just have a think, though. What, you know, if I said you have a treasure, there's this treasure, the gospel, and it's contained within you as a jar of clay, What does your mental picture of that jar of clay look like? Mine's pretty ordinary. It's pretty fragile. It probably needs a bit of a paint job. It's got some imperfections in it. A little bit of a chip on the top of the rim and a crack down the side. And it's a fragile pot. It's a jar of clay. And so if you are a note taker and you like points, I just want to bring out three things. And I wanted to guide us through. Like I said to you, I got this just as I was spending time with God. And God led me to this. And then he led me to another verse. He led me to another. And it really ministered to my soul. But then I felt God say, I want you to share it. So if you are writing your Bibles and you want to write a pointer from 2 Corinthians 4, where we're going next is Ephesians 2:10. And the first point I want to bring out is that this isn't my project. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a second. This is what it says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When I think about my jar of clay, the pot that I am, I realize that I'm a work in progress. So when I see my faults and failures, my inadequacies, my fears and struggles, the things that I'm not up to, and I see this verse, I see that it isn't my project. So much of the Christian life we spend trying to work on ourselves, like we can fix ourselves, like we can, you know, if you just try hard enough, you can be a, quotes, good Christian. If I could strike any phrase out of the English language, it would be good Christian. It binds so many people up. I'm not a good Christian. I hate the phrase. It so beats us up. And we take on this work on ourselves. But I read this verse and it says, we are his workmanship. So this jar of clay that I am with all its imperfections that needs a paint job and a bit of repair and some cleaning up is not my job. We are his workmanship. It's God's project. Hebrews 12:2 says that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He started it. He's going to finish it. It's his project. And that changes my perspective as I look at myself and think, I'm not that great, God. I'm not that up to it. I see the treasure and then I see my gaps and my faults and my failures. I read this and say, but it's yours, God. I'm your workmanship. I'm not my workmanship. It didn't say that. It didn't say, for I am my workmanship. It says, for we are his workmanship. And the other thing that it tells me as well is that, you know, I mean, I work in a, for those of you who don't know, I pastor the church at the Oak Community Church for some days of the week. Other days of the week, I actually do a secular job as well, and it's in the field of IT. And there's a lot of projects. You have project managers and tasks and things, you know, to deliver projects. That's the sort of the world that I live in, you know, a few days of the week. And there's a big difference between a project, how it looks in the middle of the project, to how it looks at the end. If ever you've seen a building and a building site and a construction project, it's very different in the middle to the end. And so there's no point turning up at the building site for a home that you're going to move into in the middle and going, well, this isn't good enough. You're in the middle of the project. It isn't finished yet. And just as I am his workmanship and I'm reminded it's not my project, I'm reminded that it's not over yet. If you want to write a pointer out of Ephesians 2:10 and you also want to flick to the next book, to Philippians, we're going to read Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So that says to me that he has begun something, but it's not over yet. And it also says to me, it tells me when the project will be over. It tells me the project will be over on the day of Jesus Christ. That's when this jar of clay, this imperfect, inadequate person, will be brought to completion. So when I look at myself and go, oh man, I'm not good enough, and I'm not sussed this yet, and I haven't figured that out yet, and I'm not up for this, and I need to work that out. And God says, it's my project, and we're in the middle of it. It's not over yet. And I hope that brings you comfort. It brings me comfort. If you are a person today who says, I don't often feel like I've got it all sussed and all together and all worked out, It's not your project, and the project isn't over yet. God is working on it. And he says if he began something, he's going to bring it to completion. And that day of completion isn't for a while yet. I mean, Jesus may come back tomorrow. Depends on your eschatology and whatever. But, you know, he probably isn't coming back for a while yet. That day of Jesus Christ isn't here yet. The project's got some way to go yet. So don't be so hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Just recognize it's his project. He's working on you. He's not finished with you. There's more growth in it. If you're kind of out of sorts with this sermon, going, really? Well, actually, I do feel like Bruce Willis. I do feel like I can take on the world. I feel like I'm pretty, you know, I visualized my jar of clay and it looked pretty good. I've got to tell you, Trevor. I want to tell you, you're not finished yet. It's not finished. No matter what you think you've got, the project isn't over yet. No matter how much you think you've arrived, you haven't yet. God's still working on you. He's still working. It's not over yet. There is more growth. There is more refining to be done. So this isn't my project. The second thing I want to tell you is where our place is in this project. I mean, we've already established that you know, it's his project. But where is our place within it? The next pointer I want to push you to a scripture. There's a circle of scriptures here. It goes from one to the next to the next. And it's going to lead us right back to the beginning. The next passage I want to take you to is back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verse 8, says this. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. I mean, it's kind of obvious. Maybe it isn't. We don't do a lot of pottery these days. You go and buy it from the shop. But, you know, it's kind of obvious that before you were ever a jar of clay, you were a jar of clay, you were a lump of clay. That's where these things start. Before you're a jar of clay, you're a lump of clay. But so often I want to be the potter. And if you're like that, I like the potter's job. The potter, I mean, I'm no use at it. I don't know if you ever tried. If ever you watch a program where people do pottery, it looks so easy and simple and wonderful and majestic. And then you get yourself on a potter's wheel and it gets all wobbly and messy and I'm rubbish at it. But I do want to be the potter. I want to be the designer. I want to be the one who shapes and molds and decides and gets a lump of clay. I mean, I'm a kind of creative type of person. So I like that creative bit of going, oh, what could this be? Even if I can't quite do it with my hands, I still want to do that bit. I want to take a lump of clay and go, oh, what could this be? Oh, it could be a jar, it could be a cup, it could be a vase. But, you know, I want to be the potter. I want to be the master of my own destiny. But the image that Isaiah gives us, and it's littered throughout the Bible, is you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. And so I have to realize my place in this project, which is that it's not about what shape I want to be. It's not about what vessel I want to be. It's about what the potter wants. And so much I think of the Christian life. I mean, when we get saved, we say some things that we think maybe about salvation moment, about becoming a Christian, but in actual fact, are consistent throughout the whole life of a Christian. When we get saved, we sort of say, Lord, would you come into my heart? Would you be the Lord of this life? But in actual fact, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a consistent thing throughout the Christian life. This wrestle between, well, what do I want, God, and what do you want? How do I want to be and what are you at work at, God? I'm just the clay and you are the potter. What I want to say is, Lord, be in control of fulfilling my dreams. Do you get that? Lord, be in control of fulfilling my dreams. That's how often we come to surrender to God. God, I've got this vision and this plan for my life, or who I want to be, or what I don't like about me.
or what I want to be different about. Lord, would you be in control of changing that? And God looks and says, so who's the potter and who's the clay? It's like the clay sitting on the wheel looking at the potter saying, would you please shape me into being a vase? And the potter says, who's in charge around here? And so often when I find myself, and I think we find ourselves surrendering to God's will, we're actually, we kind of masquerade it as, God, would you help me do the things I want to do? Not, Lord, would I bow my knee to you? Jesus sets the ultimate example in a story which will be well known to many of you of just before he goes to the cross. Jesus pledges this commitment to surrendering even Jesus' will to the Father. You probably know it in Luke 22, it's in a couple of the Gospels, where Jesus prays and says, Lord, if this cup could be removed from me, I wish it would. But nevertheless, not my will be done. Your will be done. Jesus exemplifies this place in the project. Even Jesus, part of the Godhead, you know, God himself, part of the Trinity, surrenders his will and says, you are the potter. You are the designer. You are the one who gets to choose. And he models that for us. Now, if you are going to step into that, if you are going to allow that to become part of your mentality as a Christian that says, yeah, God, no, you are the potter. I'm just the clay. I'm just here for you, God. It's all about you. Not my will, but yours be done. Then you better be prepared for some reshaping. If you want to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 4. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 4. There's actually quite a lot in Jeremiah 18, but I'll just pick you the first four verses. He's picking up again this theme about pottery and the potter and the clay. And it says this in Jeremiah 18, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel. And it seemed good to the potter to do this. It was actually a prophetic vision about the reshaping of Israel. But there's something in this that, he has this vision of going down and he sees the potter at work at the wheel. And it says what he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and so he reworked it into another vessel. If you've ever, am I talking to people who are experts at pottery, or are you all like me? Is anyone here any good at pottery? When I've tried this, it has a lot of this spoiled and reworking process. You start something, and you think, oh no, this is a failure. Push, 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 mold it again, start again. This is what Jeremiah is seeing. He's seeing the potter at the wheel, and as he's molding and shaping it, it's not quiet. And so he reworks it. If we are going to truly surrender and say, God, you are the potter, I am the clay, then we need to get ready for some reshaping. What I've discovered in my life is you think you're on one path. You think, oh, this is how God is using me. This is what God has in store. And then God has this habit of reshaping and going, no, in actual fact, I want to go this way. And it's in those moments of reshaping do I discover and we discover, was I committed to the journey that I thought God was taking me on, or am I actually just committed to wherever you want to take me, God? Because when plans change, when God reshapes, when you think one thing is going to happen, then he does another, it causes those moments of going, am I really surrendered? As you guys know, I pastor the church up the road. And I never, as a young child, my dad was a pastor. My brother, was the associate pastor of the church. And then he went to a different church and he ended up pastoring that church. I never saw that as my path for a long time. I mean, I did for about the last sort of 10 years. But, for the first 30 years of my life, I never saw that as the path that God had for me at all. didn't see that one coming. I thought God was doing something completely different. I saw a ministry. It was all to do with worship and music and all that sort of thing. And that's what I thought the path God was on. And as I would say, Lord, just however you want to use me, in my mind I was thinking, of course, in music. That's the gift that you've given me, God. And then when God started to take it a different direction, I had to stop and go, actually, God, am I saying your will be done? Or am I saying, Lord, help me fulfill my dreams, my visions? I can still remember Karen and I went off for a day, just spent the day talking and praying and reading and just looking at each other. This was about 10 years ago. We looked at each other in the eye and said, so do we think God's calling us to pastor a church then? Is that what we think God's saying? Whew. And then there was a whole 10-year process of God just reshaping that clay. And the project's not over yet. Like I said, I still look and go, I'm not that good a pot yet. God, you're still working. You might think you're on one path, but God may have other plans. And so that surrendering process, that God, you are the potter and I am the clay, is about being completely flexible and pliable and saying, God, whatever you want. Be prepared for change. And if God is reshaping you, don't resist it. If you find that God is starting to reshape some part of your life that you thought, hey, God, what are you doing here? Why are you putting me out of my comfort zone into this thing that I never thought was about me? I mean, I didn't plan to say it, but let me just pick up on this healing on the streets. When you hear that this morning, some of you will go, oh, yeah, no, I've really wanted to do that. And others will go, it's not me. That's that. And you'll think of some people it might be. You might even visualize, oh, yeah, that's their thing. What if God's reshaping you? What if God's putting you, and you go, no, that's not me, God. And then God says, can I be the potter and you be the clay? Because that clay, it doesn't arrive on the wheel and look like the finished article. It looks like a lump of clay. And we often look at ourselves and go, yeah, that's not me. And God says, yeah, but you don't see the potential that I see in the clay. You don't see the shaping that I'm able to do. You just see the lump. Or maybe you see, oh, look, I'm a vase. And God says, yeah, no, I'm going to reshape that in actual fact. That's going to become a wonderful jug. Oh, no, I didn't want to be a jug. I like being a vase. God says, I'm the potter. We are the clay. I wonder what you envision in the future. Some people are eternal optimists. And so you look and think, yeah, God's going to shape me in this way. Like I said to you, I mean, I'm a bit of an optimist, really. You know, so I had this vision of some music ministry and God was going to use me in that way. When I was really young, I imagined I'd be some international kind of, you know, Ron Canole was the guy at the time, you know, and it would be, you know. And I had this vision, it was a grand vision, I'm kind of optimistic. And then when God started changing, I was like, oh, good God, I thought I was going there. Some people are not optimistic. You may actually look and think, yeah, I know where my life's heading. Yeah. I know the shape of pot I am. I saw the shape of pot my mum was and my dad was and my brother's been. And that's the shape pot I am. And God says, no, I'm reshaping. I'm reshaping. If you have a vision, you're not the optimistic sort of person like me. You have a vision, you go, yeah, I know where this is heading. It's not a great place. God will just have to take me as I am. God says, I'm reshaping. God is in the business. God is the God of reshaping and renewing and refreshing and creating new things out of old things. And so if you think you know where you're heading, whether it's some grand vision that you think is amazing or whether you think it's going nowhere, it's the same potter at the wheel saying, I'm going to reshape. I'm going to remodel. I've got something different in store. And just when you think you know what God's doing, he changes direction. I think he does it just to reiterate, I'm the potter. You're the clay. This is where we're going now. It's funny, actually. If you're on the pot, sorry to elongate this analogy. If you're on the wheel and you think you're a vase and then God starts reshaping it to be a jug, God can make another vase. Just where you think you're heading, God says, okay, I can cover that somewhere else. It's okay, we're gonna go over here. Wherever you think you're heading, whether it's for better or for worse, God's in control. God is the God of reshaping. The third thing I just want to bring out is it's for his purposes and for his plans. The fake gospel, there's many fake gospels, but one of the fake gospels is it's all about you. Have you ever, I mean, I said to you, I kind of, you know, I used to lead worship a lot. I do it a little bit now. I play a few instruments and what have you. And I just remember those times. I don't know if this happens to you, Hannah, but I you stand there, you've got the microphone right in front of you, and you sing out with all the passion the wrong words, and everyone hears it. You know, it's all about me. Oh, no, hang on, right? You know, and sometimes we sing that, you know, it's all about you, but really we think it's all about me. The fake gospel is it's all about you, not as in you, as in you. That's the fake gospel, that all of this is about fulfilling your purpose and your plans, and you can be the best you that you can be. The real gospel says it's all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. His glory is for your best. So it's not, I mean, some people get this kind of topsy-turvy. They either think it's all about me. God's got great plans for me and how great I can be and how God can use me. And the me, me, me word appears a lot. They get it wrong and they flip it the opposite way. You can ask you to get me water. That'd be really helpful. Thank you. They flip it the opposite way and go, it's all about God and I'm nothing. You know, I'm going to sacrificially lay everything down and I'm going to hate the life that's in store for me, but it's all going to be for God's glory. God doesn't mean that either. God has an amazing way of working things for his glory, and when we are fulfilling God's glory, we are at our best. But it's not about me. It's about him and his glory. I don't know how many of you know the preacher John Piper. I like John Piper. And John Piper has almost made it a life's mission statement almost to kind of to talk about God's glory and how we are. I think, you know, this is probably not exactly as he puts it, but it's similar. We find ourselves most fulfilled and satisfied in God when God is most glorified in us. Thank you very much, mate. We find ourselves most fully satisfied in God when God is most fully glorified in us. Now, the weird thing there, if you just remember what I said about this, the jar of clay that I visualize about myself, and maybe how you might see your own jar of clay, is we still wonder why. Why, God? I mean, I can almost guarantee, because I've seen it in the Bible, in so many people's characters, I've seen it in my life, and I've bumped into enough people and talked to them to know this is true, that whatever God calls you to do, you're not equipped to do it. You'll have some Achilles heel that gets in the way, or some gap in your abilities, or some inadequacy, or some weakness. And it's like, but hang on, God, why? Why is it you call me to do this, and I'm not fully equipped? You could have used so-and-so. They look really well equipped for that job, and God says, I've called you. The Bible is full of characters that God uses that are ill-equipped for the job. And the question that I ask myself, and I find many others do, is why am I like this? I mean, whatever the when you think about this pot, whatever the imperfection is, whatever the crack is, whatever the chip, whatever the paint job that's needed, you'll know for yourself what that means. You'll know what that weakness is, what that inadequacy is, what that fear is, what that anxiety is, whatever that thing is, you'll know it. I don't hardly know most of you. I couldn't tell you unless God give me some prophetic word, but you will know. Often we don't need people to tell us. We know what our weaknesses and our inadequacies are. And then we go, well, why did you make me like that, God? Why didn't you know, you're the potter. I'm getting this, Trevor. Okay, I'm the clay, and he's the potter. Why is it when he's working on this thing, there's still some weaknesses, there's still some deficiencies, there's still some gaps? Why is this not this perfect, ornate, wonderful thing? In Romans 9:19-21, he picks up on this. He picks up on the same analogy about the potter and the clay. In Romans 9:19-21, it says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? He's picking up on a whole different theme, really, a big theological concept around predestination and whatever. And he's talking about, why is it God can still find fault? Because, I mean, you know, God can still look and go, look, there's an imperfection in that pot. But he, you know, the clay can't resist his will. The potter could make that right. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God. Well, what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? Now, it's out of a bigger, I mean, we could preach a whole sermon on Romans 9, other concepts start coming out here, but the bit I want to draw out of this is just this same concept. God is the potter. And that lump of clay that we are, it says you can't look at God and say, God, why did you make me like this? It's the potter's right to make things for different purposes and in different ways and for different molds. The potter makes for his purpose. I had this vision of this potter at the wheel and making things that the potter makes vessels for the king's table and for the lavatory. Same pot, same clay. Some of those vessels get made for an immensely honourable use. Some get made for pretty ordinary use. And that seems to be the potter's plans and intentions. And so I want to look, again, as an act of defiance, because I want to be the potter, and say, God, why did you make me like this? Why have I got this imperfection? Why was I not just made, you know, completely adequate for the task on day one? And so often God doesn't answer it. He just says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. What he does say is that he makes it for his purposes. And his purpose is his glory. If you were to, I said this would go around a circle. If you go back to where we started in 2 Corinthians 4, it said, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so this inadequacy that I feel, this imperfection, this project I'm in the midst of that God is still working on, and this surrender that I feel of going, well, okay, God, you're the potter, I'm the clay, but inside I still want to go, so can you just hurry up and make it all perfect? God says, I've put it in a jar of clay, this treasure, so that God's power can be shown. And so if you sing those words this morning about perplexed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, and you think of this vision like Bruce Willis or Arnie and all those superheroes, and you think, I'm not that good. I'm not up to it. God makes you that way so that he can show his surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. Our fragile nature is for his glory. And I'm going to wrap up. I really felt, like I said, being honest with you guys, you know, God really spoke this to me in my inadequacies, in my shortcomings, in my failures and my faults, and the, wow, this is a big task, God, and I'm not up to it, and all that stuff. God spoke to me. But I really felt God said there were people here that needed to hear it. Because we can spend the Christian life trying to pretend to be Arnie and Bruce Willis and I can take on the world. Or we can be real and go, I've got imperfections. And God's working on them. And even if you're not real with others, you can be real with yourself and say, this project isn't over yet. This is not the finished article. It's okay. It's okay to be fragile. It's okay to have some imperfections. I don't mean, I'm not trying to revel in sin. Don't get me wrong here. I don't mean, oh, well, that's just the thing I do. I just sin. I just steal from the shops every week. I'm just imperfect. God, don't get me wrong. But so often we look at our imperfections and our weaknesses and our fears and our failures and our fragile nature. And God says, I've made you fragile. So this treasure can point to my glory and my power so that that can be seen. So if you're feeling fragile, it isn't your project. It's God's project. He's working. He's at work. The project's not over yet. He said if he began it, he'll finish it. He's going to finish it on the day when Jesus returns. So there's a while to go yet. Stop beating yourself up. Allow God to work. Thank God for who you are. So often we look at our weaknesses and our failures and we say, God, why am I like this? And God says, would you thank me that I'm the potter and I molded you the way I have, because I'm showing my glory. I'm allowing my power to be seen so that when I do things, people are going to go, it wasn't that fragile pot who achieved that. It was God, because it's for his glory. Let me just pray and we'll close. Just shut your eyes a second. I mean, I don't know how it works normally. I haven't got some particular ministry thing to pray for you, or, you know, I don't think it's particular, that's a word that if this, you know, applied to you, come up here, I want to pray for you. I just think God wants to comfort you and say, it's okay. It's okay. I'm at work. But also that all those weaknesses and those deficiencies and those minor imperfections and those cracks and the paint job that's needed, they don't actually disqualify you from me using you. Because that's the very vessels that I use. That's the very jars of clay I put my treasure in. And so I'm still going to use you. And so don't think you get an opt-out. You get an acceptance that the potter says, I'm molding and I'm shaping you, and you're just the way I want you to be right now. And I'm reshaping you for just the way I want you to be tomorrow. So just surrender. Just be pliable. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks encouragement and it speaks comfort and it speaks hope. Oh Lord, thank you. We, as best as we can, we surrender ourselves, Lord, as the clay to the potter. Have your way, Lord. Lord, and may your treasure that's contained within these fragile pots be seen by all the world. And Lord, may the world around us be changed, not because of how majestic or beautiful these pots are, Lord, but by how precious your treasure is. In Jesus' name, amen.